Welcome, everyone. Good to have everybody tonight. We are going to open up in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get started right away into the preaching of God's Word. Enrique is going to be preaching tonight from the book of Daniel, and we'll look forward to that. And then we will sing afterwards, so we just find that to be a little bit easier when we are in here. Some of you look like you watched football today, and I'm sure it was a great game. That's all I want to know. So anyway, all right. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll have Enrique come and preach for us. Lord, we thank you for the time we can spend together this evening. We thank you for your word for the book of Daniel that we will get into tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you would just bless. And as we were talking about previously here in my office, about the importance of the preaching of your word and how it produces faith that people can come to Christ through the preaching of your word, and we can grow in our faith as Christians, Lord. And I pray that would happen tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would help Enrique as he preaches to clearly communicate your truth, that you would help our hearts to be receptive to it, and to understand it. And we pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do this evening. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you tonight. As you heard Pastor say already, you'll need to turn to the book of Daniel. And while you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And I just want to cast my dependence on you and ask for your help. I pray that you would use your word to truly encourage us and challenge us and put us on the right course that you want us to be on. And certainly, Lord, you can use this book to really do those things and a number of other things. And I just ask that that your Spirit would apply the truth to our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's kind of a broken record a little bit, but 2020 is something else, isn't it? We are living in tumultuous times, and as I began to study in the book of Daniel, and seen the events and the things that took place just during his lifetime, I thought to myself, wow, if Daniel were here, somehow transported to our time, he could probably share a few things for us. He could probably tell us a couple things and say, you know what, this happened and this is how I dealt with it. And then this crazy thing happened. Let me tell you about the year 586. Boy, that was a year for the record books. He'd be telling us things like that. This past year really has laid the foundation in people's hearts and minds of more insecurity and more doubt about the future than many of us can remember. But Daniel is a reminder that there have always been trying times. There have always been tumultuous times. What matters is how we handle it. Daniel, in his life, he gives us multiple examples about how to live in a world that isn't our home. And we'll be able to see some of those tonight and, of course, as we go forward through this series. But we have to remind ourselves, though, that although Daniel is an incredible example of godly character and determination to follow God, it wasn't that Daniel simply mustered up the will to live the way that he did. It wasn't that he just had this supreme character above all others. No, Daniel lived the way he did I would submit to you, because he knew who his God was, and that set the course of his life, no matter where he lived it. Now, this is where some of us may stop, and when we think of this book. Certainly, Daniel is most known for what takes place in those first six chapters. And my goodness, if we were children and we grew up in church, we heard those stories from those first six chapters more than once, right? More than once. But that's only half the story. Literally, that's only half the story of Daniel. There's 12 chapters in Daniel. And when we take all of the events, we take all the visions, we take all the life experiences that he had that are written down for us in this book, we see that there is more that God wants to teach us. There's more that God wants to show us. So tonight is very much an overview. This is an overview. This is an introductory message to the book of Daniel. We're not going to be in one specific part. Nevertheless, I think it'll be great for all of us to get a general idea, a big picture of what's going on before, in the Sunday nights to come, we delve into it, story by story, line by line, and all that. So, who is the author of Daniel? Well, you might say, well, that's an obvious thing, right? Well, it's true that it looks obvious, but Daniel is one of the books in the Bible that's under more scrutiny than any other because of the prophecies and how accurate they are. Liberal scholars and so forth, they look at this book and they say there is no way that this book could have been written during the time of Daniel because it's just too accurate. But that's the kind of God we serve. And that's the kind of author that we have here, that he did, in fact, experience the visions that he did, which we'll touch on a little bit later. We see that the title is a book of Daniel. Daniel doesn't mention his name, actually, until chapter 7, when he begins to relate to his readers the visions that he sees. Everything else, really, the first six chapters are very much historical narrative. And he's just telling us what took place. But when it gets personal, when God begins to give him these visions, he switches it, and it's all in first person at that point. And that really shows for us, the reader, that Daniel is in fact the author. What about the setting? What is going on around Daniel's life? Well, in his life and around his life. Obviously, one of the main characters in this book is Nebuchadnezzar, right? Or good old Nebi, as I like to call him, because that's way too long of a name to say. I actually, in typing it out the other day, I typed it out for the first time. I got it. I spelled it right the first time I tried. That was a big moment for me. He made three incursions into Judah. Okay, the first was under Jehoiakim. In 606 B.C., in which Daniel, that is likely the one where Daniel was carried away in 606. In 598 B.C. was when Jehoiachin and Ezekiel were carried away. And then the third time he went, which was 586, which is why I mentioned that so much before, why I mentioned that earlier, was as a year of a big year for Daniel, was when Nebuchadnezzar came in, took his army, and actually destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. I mentioned that the prophecies, that this is a highly prophetic book. Partially, you see some of those prophecies, they take place within the first six chapters. Some of them are big and very grand, like the one that Nebuchadnezzar has with the statue. That's more of a dream being interpreted. Nevertheless, it is a vision. And we also see just the short prophecy when Belshazzar is having his feast and his party, and God writes on the wall, and through that writing is a prophecy that's about to be fulfilled very soon after that, actually. There's prophecy throughout, and then you get to these visions that God directly gives to Daniel. In those visions, in those dreams, God foretells and gives Daniel the ability to interpret those visions that talk about the great monarchies that are the ones that are there now and the ones that are about to come: the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And it even says that no earthly kingdom would even subvert the fourth, the Roman Empire. It would actually be divided into parts. All of those things came to pass. And no fifth great earthly monarchy has even arisen yet. So when is the book of Daniel? Well, we got a little bit of our bearings on that. It is, he did get taken away at about 606 BC. And one prophet before him was Habakkuk. You might remember some of that that took place there. He actually gets the revelation from God that the Babylonians are coming, that God is going to raise them up to judge Israel. And we have that private conversation with God between those two. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and the prophet Ezekiel are contemporaries of Daniel. In fact, Ezekiel mentions Daniel in his writings in Ezekiel 14:14 and verse 20, and then Ezekiel 28 verse 3. These are references actually to Daniel's wisdom and character. Obviously, Daniel was a prominent figure in that time period in history. How old is Daniel? How old does he? He lives actually quite a long time. He sees so much in his lifetime. When you think about the word tumultuous, it really describes the world in his day. It says that he and his companions are called children. If you look at verse 4 of chapter 1, these are young men. They were no blemish. They were good looking. It says young men in an NKJV. It says children in Daniel. If they really were children, then that likely means that he was 12 years old or younger when he was taken into Babylon. And that would be true of his companions as well. Based on what the events that he sees, it looks like that he lives well into his 80s. We see also in the first chapter that his name is changed. We know him as Daniel, but in Babylon and the people that were around him, he was named Belteshazzar, which is a name that means a prince favored by Bel. How would you like it if your name was changed to represent or talk about a false god? Wouldn't that just feel totally wrong? You'd be offended, right? You would be, this isn't right. I don't represent this name. I don't believe anything about this name that you've given me. And yet that is what he is called by his Babylonian counterparts. We later find out that his companions are named, their name is changed also. The three Hebrew children that we know so well about from the fiery furnace. This shows that the Babylonians, they aren't planning on bringing Jewish culture into Babylon. That's not their intent whatsoever. Rather, they are planning on integrating these Jewish men, these children, into their society. They are planning on making them Babylonian. Question: can you be a Babylonian and still follow God? I'll leave that open-ended. So the purpose behind the book of Daniel, and this really, really gets to the real important part here. When we think about everything that's going on in this book, yes, it hones in on these individuals, and yes, we get very dynamic stories that are really ingrained in our memory. But what is it really about? What is going on? Well, I would submit to you that the purpose behind this book, one of the main purposes, is to show God's sovereignty over empires and history. God is sovereign over empires and history. Another important element to the purpose behind Daniel is the fact that all these kingdoms, all these nations that are rising up and falling down and rising up and falling, and one replaces the next, all of that really, it's tiddlywinks to God. Because God's kingdom will eventually replace all earthly kingdoms. You may want to write down chapter 2, verse 44, and chapter 7, 27. Chapter 2, verse 44 says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Such an important verse, tucked in a larger narrative, but wow, that is packed full of things. So yes, it's up there, a little ahead of time, but before that purpose was placed up there, I wanted to say that those who are faithful to God will not be ashamed that they followed after God, but will be raised to glory with God forever. Another important purpose behind the book of Daniel is that those who are faithful will not be ashamed that they followed after God, but will be raised to glory with God forever. And you might want to jot down chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Daniel 12, 1 through 3. It says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." There is great promise to those who stay faithful, who follow after God, who belong to Him. And so to sum up all of these, this purpose statement that you see on the screen there, God is Lord over all history and nations. All earthly kingdoms will one day be replaced by His, and those who belong to God will inherit that kingdom. I would suggest to you that the book of Daniel, when we look at this overarching purpose, the book of Daniel is a microcosm or a short window in history of what God is always doing. It's a microcosm of what God is always doing, but Daniel provides a window into the specifics, the details of God's sovereignty fleshed out for all of us to see. These concepts of God rising up nations to judge others and flattening that nation and then bringing up another one and then putting that one down and bringing up another one, this is what God does, and He does it all the time. Look at, Job 12, 23. It says, "He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again." Psalm 22, 28. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations." Psalm 113, 4. "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens." God is in control of what's going on. And to me, that's a tremendous comfort. Because while one nation falls and another goes down, and all these things take place around us, even in our day today, who's in control of all that? Is it just chaos out there? It may feel like it. I'm sure it felt like chaos to Daniel when his city is being overrun and he's being taken from his home. And he's having to face all these challenges. I'm sure it felt like chaos, but we see, it isn't, and God is in control. So now I'd like to take the rest of our time and look at the major themes that we see in the book of Daniel. We've seen so far that God is Lord over all history and nations. All earthly kingdoms will one day be replaced by His, and those who belong to God will inherit that kingdom. We will not be ashamed when we see our God in His glory reigning and reigning forever and ever. One of the major themes from the book of Daniel is it is possible to live for God faithfully, even when put in the worst circumstances. It is possible to live for God faithfully, even when put in the worst circumstances for living faithfully. Daniel was placed in a position where he could have just thought that God had forsaken him. Daniel could have thought that God had forsaken him and his people. It would have been very easy to look around and say, well, God really, I guess, you know, we were bad for too long. And now God's just done with us. He could have thought that. And maybe from a human perspective, he could have just moved on with his life, tried to make the best out of it, and make the best out of the bad situation, and probably no one would have faulted him. However, let us consider these things. He was removed from his family. He's removed from his homeland. He's removed from any of his own aspirations, right? I mean, whatever thoughts he had of whatever he was going to become, those dreams are dashed, right? How would any of us fare in that situation? I shudder to think if I actually had to deal with tumultuous times like that, how would I do? How would any of us do? But we look at Daniel, and many of us are familiar with his life. And many of us, he's one of the few characters that you really don't see little to any fault in his character, right? Not that he was perfect. We know that he's not. There's only one that was ever perfect. But how is it that he had such a walk with God? How was he, you know, in secular terms, he was a success, right? He was just a 100% success. How did he do that? What caused Daniel to succeed in a foreign land? The only way Daniel and really his companions, his friends, could have continued to follow God supremely when everything around them screamed to not to, was they loved God first and foremost. They loved God with all their soul, mind, and strength. And I would submit to you that that's the key to their success. God was first. It doesn't matter if they were in Israel. It doesn't matter if they were in Babylon. It doesn't matter if they were anywhere. God was first in their hearts. It's the only way that that could have happened. So, a major theme that it is possible to live for God faithfully, even when you're in the worst circumstances. Another major theme that you see throughout the pages of this book is that, and this one is very interesting to me, God often allows His followers to find favor in the sight of those that have authority over them. God often allows His followers to find favor in the sight of those who have authority over them. Have you ever experienced this? So, no, we're not in a kingdom. We're not in a palace. We're not in any. We're not, you know, a magician. We're not in any of those situations. But many, like we talked about this morning, many of us are in the working world. Many of us have authorities over us. Some of those authorities aren't saved, right? They are what the Bible would call heathen. They are unbelievers. And yet, for reasons that are kind of inexplicable, they like you. And they want to see you succeed, and they help you. And they raise you up and bring you in positions. And I got to say, I've seen this happen multiple times in my life. And I could spend a lot of time talking about those. I won't tonight, but it's incredible the things that I've not done anything except just work and do what I'm supposed to do, and yet God has given me favor in the sight of my superiors multiple times. And this is something that God does, and we see this in the pages of Daniel, where, hey, you know, there could have been a lot of discrimination. There could have been a lot of, well, you're just Jews. We don't, you know, we'll train you and all that kind of thing, but don't expect any handouts. Don't expect any help from us. We're going to do the bare minimum. No. Daniel gets promoted. Not in one kingdom, two kingdoms. Right? His friends, they also get promoted in the ranks. And so this is a theme that we see throughout this, and it's a theme that we can see in our life. And we see this played out in other portions of Scripture as well. We see it in the life of Joseph, right? Now, God's hand, His presence was on Joseph, and God had supreme plans for Joseph, as you remember. We see this in the life of Daniel, and we see it in the life of others as well. Another major theme that we'd like to make sure we cover tonight is the fact that God raises up the humble and humbles the proud. God raises up the humble and humbles the proud. What is striking about Daniel and his three friends is the consistent humility that they display in front of the king. In contrast to that, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, they are depicted as extremely proud individuals, aren't they? Arrogant, haughty. And God humbles both of them in different ways. Daniel and his friends are shown to be very humble, even in times when they could have received, they could have taken the opportunity to receive praise, to receive honor. Every time they deflect it. They deflect it towards God. Daniel never takes credit for any interpretation that he gives. Daniel never says, oh yeah, I'm really the man here. You should probably look at me and help me out. No, he who gives the interpretation of visions. So God raises up the humble and humbles the proud. Another major theme that we want to see from the book of Daniel is that God is sovereign over the course of history. He's sovereign even over those who rebel against Him and seek to destroy His people. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, they did not have Israel's best interest in mind, right? What's their business? Yeah, their business is conquering. They want to conquer. That's what they're all about. We're going to expand the borders of our empire as far as we can. And whoever gets in the way, we're going to trash them. That's what they're in the business of. But from other portions of Scripture, and we've already mentioned it, that God is actually the one raising these nations up. He's the one in control. His people have sinned over the centuries, and Israel's time has come. And so God is now going to use sinful nations to judge Israel, to cause them to repent. And you know what this means for us? When bad things happen in our own nation, when bad things happen in other nations, you know, we're not given to, you know, special revelation on any of the world events today. However, we can see and know that God uses all calamities. He can use any calamity, any decision by a world leader for His purposes and to help His people. Was God raising up the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians to just pound His people until they could take it no more for no other reason? Absolutely not. What was His desire? God's desire was that for Israel to repent. That's why He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. He rose up priests like Ezra and Zerubbabel, and he over and over again he would bring these people up so that His people would understand their position before God. So they would recognize, yes, we have sinned, we have failed, we need to repent. So So that's the reason. And we can take comfort in the fact that even when things go outside, just go out of control, it seems like God is still sovereign over all those things, and He can use it for His purposes. Another major theme that we want to cover tonight is the fact that God rules over all conflicts and events, and He can limit their scope. He has a precise timetable for the trials of the saints to be completed when he will finally intervene and cleanse and deliver His people. If Daniel is a microcosm of what God is and always has been doing, then we can take heart that God really is in control over all the events that we see taking place today. He really is. For His people, God has plans, and there is a limit to the scope. Our next major theme, our last major theme that we want to mention tonight is that going through all of these things, what should we do as God's followers? What should we do as God's followers? We need to be patient and faithful amid a hostile world, looking to the Lord alone for deliverance. Some will falter. Some, even the wise, shall stumble. If you look at chapter 11, verses 33 through 35, it says, "And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and the flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, to purify them, to make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time." God, for His people, uses these events. Yes, some will stumble. Even the wise shall stumble, it says. But it is for their refining, for their purifying. So all this, we get to our last concluding applications. What can we take away from this? What can we take away as we venture into this book of Daniel? How do we want to frame our minds around this book as we go through it? Well, again, the purpose of the book is to demonstrate that God is Lord over all history and nations. All earthly kingdoms will one day be replaced by His, and those who belong to God will inherit that kingdom. Since this is the case, and since the God of Daniel is our God too, since He is working like this, God will remain faithful to us. And we can remain faithful in our service to Him. God will remain faithful to us, and we can remain faithful in our service to Him. God has a timetable for His plans, and we can rest secure in His plans. Look, God has always had His people in trying times. He never promises to take us out of any of them. But He does promise us the grace and strength to go through them. And when He does that, He wants us to not just barely get by. He wants us to thrive in those situations. Because it's His strength and His grace that's giving us the ability to do so. So God has a timetable for His plans, and we can rest secure in those plans. And lastly, let us wait with gladness at the future that awaits us with God. You know what? All Daniel had to look forward to was a lifetime in a foreign land with really no hope of getting back to his homeland. There wasn't much of a homeland to even get to as far as his city was concerned by the end of it. What did he have to hope for? He had a hope for a future city and a future kingdom with a perfect ruler. And that was his hope. That's what he strove for and waited for. Let us wait with gladness at the future that awaits us with God. We can do that. In the end, if nothing else can give us the strength. We know the future that God has prepared for us, right? And we're given details about it, and we're given a lot of hope in it. And yet there is some mystery to